There we go. Mark chapter 15. Get towards the end of the book. You get to where the Lord is about to be crucified and all those things that took place during and before the crucifixion. We're going to go back a couple of chapters here in just a second, but we get to the point he's been crucified. He's been buried, and he's in the tomb, the stone's there, it's sealed, and after he's been there, by the way, 3 days and three nights, the Lord does know what a 24-hour day is, 3 days and three nights in the tomb, in chapter 16, in verse 1, and it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now look at verse 7. But here the angel's giving them some instructions. He says, Jesus is gone. He's risen like he promised. And he says, "But go your way and tell his disciples," oh, and by the way, and Peter. He didn't name any of the other disciples. This angel has orders from Christ himself. And he says, "But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." Lord, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the word we can trust. Thank you for these folks and their faithfulness. God, I pray that you bless us for being in your house today. Bless your word. I pray that it would touch our hearts. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So early in the morning, they're on their way to the tomb, and the three women are bringing the spices. And they're coming to do the work of an undertaker. They're going to embalm the body. And their all concern is not that the Lord is dead or that he's, you know, the crucifixion. They're worried about, what are we going to do about this rock? You know, isn't that silly? Sometimes we worry about a rock rather than the Savior. We worry about a rock rather than what God's called us to do. And so they're worried about that, which is unbelief. And unbelief is a fertile ground for worry. So we talked about that earlier. We need not to worry. And when they arrived, God had already taken care of what they were worried about. Now, how God does this, a lot of times we're worried about something, and we get there, oh, it's already taken care of. By the way, Lord is the same today as he was with these three women. So the women are commissioned by the angel in verse 5 through 7. And the angel got his instructions from the Lord himself. And he said they were to put away their fears. He says, "Be not affrighted. Be not afraid." He said, "Christ is alive. You see the empty tomb and you see this angel," which, by the way, it says, it does not say an angel. It says a young man, which we know was an angel talking to him, and said, "Listen, they didn't recognize this guy. It's not somebody they knew. They knew it was an angel. They knew it was different than a regular man." But he gives them the instructions. Don't worry about it. Be not afraid. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about the empty tomb, because the one which is crucified is risen. He's not here. Now that's good news. He tells them, put away your fears. And I know I need to be reminded regularly that my king is not in the tomb, that he is alive. They were given the commission to be not afraid. They were given the commission to go tell the disciples that Christ had risen just like he promised he would do. Where are they at? How come? I always wondered about that. How come those 11 disciples were not sitting there on the third day waiting for the sun to come up? Lack of faith. We do that a lot. We sit and we have the promises of the Lord. We have the whole book. We have a completed word of God and all the promises of God. And yet we're not sitting waiting at the tomb for it to see him rise. I mean, that would have been something, wouldn't it? To watch that stone roll away by itself that was too big for a man to move. And as the stone rolls away and the Lord, I mean, what a missed opportunity. But anyway, he says, go tell the disciples Christ is risen. And then he says that phrase, and there's no accident that the Lord put that in there. He says, be sure that you tell Peter too. By the way, tell Peter. I mean, tell his disciples. Well, that would have included Peter. But the angel said, but make sure you go tell Peter. Make sure that Peter hears this good news. And I think that's where we are at a lot of times. We are the Peter, and we need to hear the good news that the Lord has kept his promise. The Lord has risen. The Lord is not in the tomb. So why this morning must Peter be told? You can relate your life and my life to Peter's life, and we need to be told for the same reason he did. Look back at chapter 14. We know the story, but we need to hear it again. Amen. Chapter 14, Peter needed to know that he was not forsaken. As I study this week, I can relate to Peter, as we all should be able to relate to Peter, that we make God some promises somewhere in our life. If we didn't, we need to. If you've not given your life to Christ, that's what you need to do that first of all. But when we gave our life to Christ, we said, listen, you have it all. I forsake all. I'm yours. But Peter needed to be reminded of that. I mean, Jesus had prepared his disciples for what was coming, and then they all forsook him. They forsook him. But Peter did a few things the others didn't. Peter needed to be reminded that he was not forsaken. So look there in verse 22. Jesus is explaining to the disciples what he's about, what to go through, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will not drink any more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Now, you've followed Jesus for 3 years. You've seen some miracles. Not only have you seen miracles, but he has bestowed the power upon you to do some miracles. They've literally healed the weak and the blind and as Jesus sent them out. And they have sat at his feet and listened and learned for 3 years. And he says, but you're going to be offended at me because of me tonight. You're going to be offended and ashamed of me tonight. Now that, I mean, you'd have to say, Lord, no. There's no, after what I've seen, guess what? That's exactly what they said. He said, you shall be offended of me for this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that, I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, isn't that what the angels told the three ladies? Remember what Jesus said? He didn't say, hey, bro, do you remember what chapter 14 said? He said, Jesus told you just a couple of days ago. He said, now listen, you're going to be offended at me. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again on the third day, and I'll meet you in Galilee. That's pretty clear instructions, but I don't think they had a clue what was fixing to happen. They didn't understand. He said, but after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now he's looking at the other 12 apostles and he's going, now these guys, yes, Lord, but you know who I am. I'm Peter. Yes, Lord, they, but I'm on the inner circle. You know, I'm in here with James and John. We're the three inner circle. Surely I won't be offended at you this night. I've seen everything. You know, I'm a hardened man. I'm a tough fisherman. I be like saying, I'm a tough cowboy. I won't be offended at you. Look what he says. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Well, that'd be a slap in the face to Peter. As he's sitting there, Lord, you know, I'm not going to be offended. These guys maybe, but not me. I will never be offended at you. And he said, yeah, but Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. He spake the more vehemently. That means louder and almost offended. Peter's offended at the Lord. He just said, you're going to be offended of me. He's almost angry with God, with Christ. He says, if I should die with thee, I would not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, listen, also they all said that. This is likewise also said they all. Peter wasn't the only one. We blame Peter for denying Jesus, but they all said they wouldn't forsake him. And they did. We know the story that Jesus had prepared them for the crucifixion. He prepared them in verse 27 for the persecution. He prepared them in verse 28 for the resurrection. Peter needed to be reminded of some things. Remember what I said, the crucifixion, the persecution, and the resurrection. And Peter vowed never to be offended. But Peter, we know, broke that vow, didn't he? Look at verse 53. Same chapter. Verse 53. Now Jesus has been going to the trial, and they're mocking him, and he goes back and forth from Herod to Pilate and to the Sanhedrin. All those are taking place during this evening. And in verse 53, it said, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. A good religious crowd's all there. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Oh, wow. And he said, the chief priests and all the council sought a witness against Jesus and said to put him to death, and they found none. And they bear false witness against him, but their witnesses, they couldn't even find two guys that agreed to crucify Christ. They couldn't even agree. And he goes on in 61, he says, and he held his peace and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Can you imagine those men at the great white throne judgment? Who's sitting on the throne now, Mr. Sanhedrin, Mr. Pharisee, high priest? They lost their mind when he said, I am. That means I am that I am. That is the name of Jehovah God. And Peter had broken his vow. Let's go down and look. He was warming himself by the fire in verse 54. And in verse 66, it says, as Peter was beneath the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by. Now she's not just talking to Peter, but she said, hey, everybody here, he's one of them. The maid said, and to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." So he doesn't talk like a fisherman anymore. He talks like a disciple of Christ. His speech is different. He sounds like a Christian. You get around somebody out in the public and you have a 5-minute conversation, you can kind of tell whether they're a Christian or not. They're saying, these guys that are actually warming themselves by the fire with him say, "You know, you talk different than us. You don't fit in here by the fire because of your tongue." Can you imagine that? Your tongue makes you stick out. Go out into the world and say praise the Lord one time, and they're like you slap them in the face. No, praise the Lord for real. Really, praise the Lord. And he, verse 71, look what he had to do. Now, his appearance betrayed him to the people. Now, his speech betrayed him to the people. In verse 71, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." That one stuck with him a lifetime. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind what the word that Jesus said unto him, "Behold, the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. That's called repentance. As opposed to Judas. When Judas realized what he did, it said he repented himself. What the? Don't do yourself any good to tell yourself you're sorry. Look in the mirror. You're a sorry dog. You're a sorry sinner. Yeah, he is. That's not who you need to be telling it to. That's all Judas did. It says he repented himself and went out and hung himself. Peter, when he repented, he didn't repent himself. Instead, he went out and wept bitterly in the other Gospels. Here it says he wept. He was repentant. Now, why did the angel tell the ladies, "You need to go tell Peter too"? Because Peter is remembering and thinking about all that he just did. I can't imagine, as they carried the Lord to the cross and Peter didn't go, I imagine he stood afar off and watched because he was scared. John's the only one that was at the cross. I imagine the 11 were hiding out there trying to blend in with the crowd and see what would happen to their Savior. And I imagine Peter was one of those guys. It says here he followed him afar off. But Peter, we see here in this passage of Scripture and the other Gospels also, that Peter was singled out as being offended at the Lord. Just like the Lord said, "You'll be offended at me this night." And Peter, he had a way of opening his mouth, and before he thought, he went to rebuke the Lord. "Are you kidding me? You're going to rebuke the Lord? Think about that before that comes out your mouth." And he says this before he thinks about it, before he even realizes what the Lord's done. So why single him out? Because he failed his Lord. He broke his vow to the Lord. He broke a vow. Maybe we've done that. I know I've done that. Said, "Lord, I promise you, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do that." And somewhere down the road, years later, I realized, ooh, I'm not doing what I promised. I'm not keeping something that I promised you, Lord. So Peter needed to be reminded that even though you have failed, Peter, that you are still a child of God. See, to fail does not make you a lifelong failure. To fail. Peter needed to be reminded, just because you failed, Peter, does not mean that's the end. That's it. I've had it. No more grace for you, Peter. You're done. He needed to be reminded. No, remember, it's salvation by grace and it's free. And remember what Jesus did. Remember all the promises. He said, "You'll be offended at me." And I understand that. The Lord told him that. Somebody needed to go to Peter and say, "Peter, do you remember that the Lord said that you'd be offended, and then you were offended, And then the Lord said, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not forsaking you. When I raise from the dead, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. After you are offended at me. I know you're going to be offended. I know you're going to do all these things. And I'm still going to meet you in Galilee. Peter needed to be reminded that the Lord knew he was going to fail. Lord knows we're not perfect. The Bible says we're just flesh and bone. I mean, my spirit. Job says we're just but a few days. Man, but a few days and full of trouble. It don't take us long to get in trouble. It didn't take Peter long either. But he needed to be told that because you have failed once does not make you a lifelong failure. I like the proverb I said over and over again, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. That same verse says, and I don't have it in front of me, but it says the wicked stays down. The just man riseth up again. The just man continues on. It says the wicked stay down. He needed to be reminded that God's love reaches out to those who are failures, those who have disappointed him. This is something that the world doesn't understand. A lot of times, even Christians don't get a grasp on this. But when Jesus died on the cross, my past, present, and future sins were all taken care of. And he still went to the cross. I hadn't even mourned. All of my sins were future, and he still went to the cross. He went to the cross knowing what a dirty, rotten scoundrel every one of us is going to be or has been. They were all future, and he still went to the cross. So, have you or I failed in our walk with him? I would say yes, we have. Every week, every day, probably. But Peter needed to be reminded of the cross and the resurrection and that they guaranteed God's love for him. That God's love for Peter did not stop when Peter forsook him. God's love for us does not stop when we disappoint him. I know I disappoint my Savior every day, but God didn't stop loving me then. Jesus' love is what took him to the cross, even for Peter. Even after he failed him, he needed to be reminded, you have not been forsaken. You may have forsaken me, but I've never forsaken you. His promise did not change as Peter cursed him. Imagine. Well, Peter, you're going to be offended, but listen, if you go that far, if you use my name in vain, then that's it. That's no more for you. That's not what he did. He says, you're going to be offended at me tonight. And even though you cursed me, you cursed in order to prove you were not my child, I still love you. I'm still going to go to the cross. I'm still walking to that cross, and I love you, Peter. Peter needed to be reminded that love took the Savior there, regardless. And we need to be reminded that regardless of our failures, we've not been forsaken either. I tell you, that passage in Luke 22, talking about the same situation. But when the cock crowed, Peter realized he had eye contact with the Savior. He was looking at Jesus. I'm just picturing Jesus. He's bent and he's bruised and he's bleeding. And Jesus hears the cock crow. He turns and he looks at Peter. He knew right where he was at. Peter was far off, but he was still close enough to see Jesus' face. Can you imagine when he made eye contact with the Savior? As the Savior was bleeding and about to die for him, Peter needed to be reminded that at that moment, he still loved him. That's hard for my little mind to fathom. That as I look on the Savior's face and curse him, he loved me enough to continue up Calvary. Peter needed to be reminded that he'd been forgiven. You know, he had followed Jesus afar off, and to love the Lord, we need to get a little closer to him, not farther away from him. It says there, he followed him afar off, but he should have been closer. You know, He mingled with the enemy. He sat around the fire. Nick Dunn preached a great message about warming yourself by the fire when he was a teenager. Now he's a missionary in China. I remember that message. He preached about warming yourself by the fire of the enemy, mingling with the crowd, trying to blend in and look and act and sound just like them. And I tell you, to love the Savior, we need to get closer to Him. To love Him, we need to get a little farther away from the world. He's getting far off from the Lord. Guess what happens to me? If I get far off from the Lord, where does that mean I'm at? I'm a little closer to the world. If I'm going to get closer to the Lord, I got to get a little farther from the world. I mean, it just makes common sense, doesn't it? They're not one. They're not the same thing. But if we talk about Peter looking on the Savior's face in Luke 22, you know that one day you're going to look on His face. I'm going to look on His face. When Luke 22 says that he looked on the Savior's face and he went out and wept bitterly, I tell you what, that's what I'm going to want to do. That's what I ought to do now. But as I look on the Savior's face, is to go out and weep bitterly. Lord, oh my goodness, I have broken vow after vow. I've not lived for You. I've not done right by You. And I'm telling you what, every single human that has ever been born or ever will be born will one day look the Savior face to face. It'll either be at the great white throne judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ. Hopefully it's the judgment seat of Christ. But even then, I'm going to be brokenhearted. And He says He's going to wipe away my tears because I'm going to have tears because of people that I could have or should have shared the gospel with. But I'm going to have tears because I'm looking at the One who died for me in spite of me, and I still fail. And He says, I still love you anyway. But Peter needed to be reminded not only was he not forsaken, but that he had been forgiven. He had warmed himself by that wrong fire, the world's fire, I guarantee you, will burn you. And Peter, think about Peter for a minute. As he's warming himself there by the world's fire and all these guys that are accusing him, no, and he asks a curse and all that. He didn't get any comfort warming himself by the fire, did he? He didn't get any comfort from the heathen around the fire with him. He didn't get any comfort from the fire. He ends up going out by himself and weeping bitterly after looking on the Savior's face. The world not give us any comfort. If you're seeking it there, you're seeking it in the wrong place. Because the only place that we get the peace that passeth all understanding is in the arms of the Savior. That is, the world doesn't have anything. Their fire can't be big enough to warm us. Peter needed to be reminded, yes, you've failed. You have denied the Lord. He didn't want to be. He wanted to warm himself by that fire. He did not want to identify with Jesus. Have you ever? Don't lie. We've all been there. Well, you know, it's kind of awkward. You know, everybody around me is just a ranting and a raving. It's kind of awkward to, you know, to stand out. Peter did not want to identify with the Savior. His something though. His language, even in his falling and disappointing and being offended, his own language, even at the beginning, told on him. Had to change. He had to curse. He had to swear and deny Christ. And then he was grieved at that, what he had done. We know, if we think about the Savior getting ready to be nailed to the cross and making eye contact with Him right at that point, it probably would make us repent of whatever it is we have, whether it's a sin of our mind, a sin of our flesh, whatever, our eyes. But at that very moment, think about the eye contact with the Savior as He's bleeding and He lifts up His weary, tired, broken face. You can't even recognize Him as a man. He lifts that head up. He makes eye contact with Dennis Guffey. And I tell you what, if you don't repent, you need to get saved. If you're a Christian, think about that thought for a minute. He was grieved at what he had done. And I tell you, your sins and my sins can be forgiven too. Peter had failed, but he was not forsaken. Peter failed, but he was forgiven. Does that not fit all of us? I mean, we all. How about this? This is what the world needs. This is what Christians need to know. Peter needed to know that he had a future with Jesus. It's not that, okay, I've not forsaken you and I've forgiven you. All's good. Now go home. That's not what Jesus did. Peter needed to be reminded that, listen, you're offended at me. I've not forsaken you in spite of that. I have forgiven you in spite of that. And I am still going to use you in spite of that. So regardless of what our sin is this morning, God says, listen, if you repent, you go out and weep bitterly, I'm still going to use you. I'm not done with you. Peter was a broken man. I tell you, I'm sure they all were. But Peter, so he was taking the front. And his failure made him feel useless in the ministry, I'm sure. And in man's eyes, if you and I were to say, okay, which guy's going to go out and start a church, or which guy's going to go out and preach the gospel at Pentecost, it ain't going to be Peter. Because he was the one, you know, who made all these great claims, and he's the one that failed the worst. I didn't. He failed just like me and you. He's not the one I would have picked to preach. I wouldn't have picked you to preach Pentecost, would you? You're not the guy. I mean, look what he had just done. God says, listen, I'm not done with you, Peter. You're a broken man. That's the way we all need to be. We need to come to the Lord broken. Usually when we're broken is when we're ready to be used. God doesn't need somebody up here. He needs somebody on their knees. He needs somebody broken and saying, not my will, but thine. He needs somebody who says, listen, I know I failed you, but I will serve you. Peter had been broken before. I mean, if we go back and look in Luke 5, it says that his nets were broken. I mean, his livelihood was broken. I mean, God blessed him so much, his nets broke. Then he says, my pride's broke, as he realizes that the Lord's the one that filled his net. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, and he falls on his face and he said, Lord. He calls him Lord. His partnership broke up. Oh no, my livelihood. I mean, I'm partners with James and John. We have a pretty lucrative fishing business. And the Lord says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll give you a new profession. And he forsook all. The Bible says he forsook all. In Luke 5:11, he set aside his aspirations, his desires, his goals, and he replaced them with whatever you will, Lord. You make me a fisherman. But right now, think about this. He had done all these things. Peter is he's a different guy. He had done all these things, and he had recognized who the Lord was, and he fell on his face, and he repented, and he fell on his face, and he said, not my will, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do. And the Lord said, get up now, you have fisher of men. You're no longer a fisher of fishers, of fishes. But now he felt disqualified. Failed the Lord, and I've been here many times. Lord, I have failed you so bad, I cannot imagine you doing anything with the rest of my life. Felt unqualified and unworthy because of a past failure, but Peter needed to know that he still belonged to the Lord. Wow. We look over at chapter 21 of John. We're going to close here in just a second. Chapter 21 of John. Now, the ladies, and again, I didn't go through all of the passages with you, but the ladies went and told the disciples. And the disciples didn't believe it. So they run to the tomb themselves and they, oh, we got to make sure. And there the tomb was empty. And then the Lord came in and he met them. And so Peter's there. Peter sees the empty tomb. Peter is back in hiding with the rest of the disciples, and the Lord comes to him and says, listen, guys, I mean, it says it's a supernatural thing. I mean, they're behind a locked door, and all of a sudden the Lord's with them. You picture that however you want to picture it, but that's how it was. And now the Lord's there, and they all, oh, Lord, and they see the holes in his hands and his feet and his side, and they recognize him, and they say, Lord, Lord, Lord. Peter had been, the ladies had went directly to Peter, if they followed what the angel told them to do, and said, Peter, all the disciples need to know this, but Peter, the Lord really wants you to know. I mean, sometimes ladies, us men need some encouragement. We need to know that the Lord's not done. The Lord said, Peter, remember, I'm going to meet you. And then he met him. And then we could say, well, all that's a happy ending right there. That all's been not, you're not forsaken, you're forgiven, and I still have a future for you. And then Peter, you're going to go right straight into the ministry. But look what Peter does in John chapter 21. Again, remember, he's met the Lord. They've talked. Already done. The Lord's reassured him. You're my guy, Peter. Verse 2 says, and there were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and then two other of his disciples. Peter being the ringleader, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now wait a minute. I thought that your profession had been changed by the Lord, who you had just now been forgiven for failing him and being offended at him. And he says, I go fishing. And there's nothing wrong with going fishing, but that's not what they were doing. They weren't going out on a Saturday afternoon to catch a fish. They were going back to their old profession. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Tell you what, we can lead others away from Christ. And that's exactly what Peter was doing. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Yeah, imagine that. Had they caught a boatload, they probably would have thought, we're okay. We're not out of God's will. Look at verse 7. Well, let's just read verse 4. But when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Time out. They've been fishing all night. They caught nothing. Here comes somebody they don't recognize and says, just throw it on the other side of the boat. Well, I've been there. You're fishing on this side of the boat. Maybe the fishing's better on this side of the boat. Truth is, probably the bait's in the same spot it was on this side of the boat. You know what I mean? So it's kind of silly, but they say, okay, we'll do it. And therefore, says they drew the multitude of fishes. Therefore, the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. There's Peter. Oh, he's the first guy out the door, first guy to open his mouth, first guy to jump in the walk on water. He didn't walk on water here, but he did run to the Lord. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And it wasn't none of their fish. That wasn't their fish. That wasn't the Lord. What the Lord has to feed us is maybe not how we plan on feeding us. These guys drag all these fish to shore to get there, and he's already got breakfast on. There's fish already on the coals. Fire's already burning. And that's the way the Lord has to provide for us. Is that what we think we're dragging wood, hay, and stubble on our shoulders? And the truth is, he's already got it taken care of. We're worried about that bag, that net. Boy, it's got to be full. Maybe it's already been taken care of. Peter and went back to fishing, and the Lord had to come and remind him, Peter, do you know? I mean, it says that Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which ye have caught. And Peter went up and drew the net to the land, great full of fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith, come and dine. Man, what a day. He's going to say that at the marriage supper, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. I tell you, when the marriage supper comes and the Lord says, come and dine, and calls the saints to glory, we're not going to wonder, who is that voice? Who is that that said, come and dine? We're going to know exactly who it is. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, I could preach a whole nother message on the next four or five verses, but Jesus says, Peter. I don't see anybody else. This is John writing, but John doesn't say, Jesus said to the disciple that he loveth. He said, Peter, you ringleader, you guy that led everybody away from the ministry, Peter loveth me more than thee. And all Peter, oh, of course, Lord, you know. Second time, Peter loveth me. But Lord, you know. And the third time it says, it grieved Peter. Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he says, then follow thou me. Quit worrying about going back to that old profession. Quit worrying about warming yourself at the fire. Quit worrying about that you've been a failure in the past. Now follow me. You've been forgiven. Now follow me. And that really is what we need to know today is we've been forgiven. We've not been forsaken. Now follow thou me, he said there in verse 22. Now, I wonder today, what does the resurrection mean to us? I mean, Peter believed, he wrote in 1 Peter that it was a living hope. Our hope we live with today is that there is a resurrection, that God kept his promise, whether I have or not, he's kept his promise, and that because of he kept his promise, then he's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and that means I have a future with him. Now, the resurrection means I have a chance at a new life serving God. That's what it means. The ascension means that there are future promises. The resurrection means I got something for you. I'm not done with you. If I can resurrect from the dead, I can resurrect your dirty, rotten soul from the dead too. I can take your broken life and I can make something of your broken life, and I can fix it even if you keep on wandering back off to the fishing boat. I can keep bringing you back, and I still love you, and you have a future. The ascension into heaven, that's some future promises. Man, we got promises of mansions and glory, streets of gold. Those are the promises we have for the future. The ascension is the picture of that. There's somewhere we're going, and it's an awesome place, and it's far better than where we're at now. But the resurrection says, I have not forsaken you. I have forgiven you, and you have a future with me. Let's stand to our feet, bow our heads. Let's take a short time of prayer. Just remember, think about for a moment the face of the Lord as Peter looked upon him. Imagine what that looked like. And it's you looking on the face of a Savior, knowing that you've not kept some vow or promise, knowing that you've disappointed him. Say, Lord, I feel useless. I do. I feel useless at times, but God, you got something for me because you keep your promises. Oh, Lord, I thank you for giving us these passages of Scripture that we realize that how much we have in common with the Apostle Peter. That he was just a man. He was a sinner just like us. He made mistakes just like us. Even after his salvation, he continued to make mistakes just like we do. And he needed to be reminded just like we do that though we have failed you in the past, Lord, that you can still use us. I told those ladies, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter I love him. Go tell Peter he's forgiven. Go tell Peter I went to the cross for him. Tell Peter, or my name inserted there, that I'm not done with you. There's a purpose for all of this. Quit going back to the fishing boats. And quit taking people with you to the fishing boats. I have a purpose for you and a use for you, regardless of your shortcomings. And Lord, I thank you for giving us Peter as an example because we can relate. You used him to preach a great message. Thousands of people were saved in just a short time after this. This same old fisherman who cursed you, denied you, even after seeing you and knowing he's been forgiven, goes back to his old life. Even then, you used him to preach Pentecost. What a great message that was, and what a great day that was for Peter, I'm sure, to know that you were still using him. Thank you for that. Thank you for the example that you've given us. Lord, I pray if we've failed you, Lord, that we would know that you love us and that you can still use us. Lord, there are some that need to come back from the fishing boats, and they need to come back and weep bitterly and repent. They need to come back and quit dragging others to fishing boats, and they need to come back and get right with you. Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts wherever this word goes, that your word would not go away void as you promise. Thank you for meeting our needs. I pray you'd be with us in the service to follow. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen.